be here and spend the day with you. Now, I've already announced spending the day with you. I'm coming back tonight, so you're stuck with me. And so maybe I shouldn't have said that. You might not come back. But anyway, greatly looking forward to it. Well, hey, let's study the Word of God. I enjoy doing that. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the troubled heart chapter in the Bible. The troubled heart chapter in the Bible would be John chapter number 14. So go to John chapter number 14, and I'll show you why people say this is the troubled heart chapter. John chapter number 14, familiar with this chapter from the very beginning. Notice what Jesus said in verse number 1. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then go down to verse number 27. In verse number 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Oh, here it is again. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Then towards the end of the chapter, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." So I've just got to believe that sandwiched within this chapter are some things that the Savior has given us that we can implement in our lives in time of a troubled heart. I'm not going to deal with all of those today. I'm just going to focus on one of those that Jesus introduces unto us. But you know what? We can't understand the Word of God by ourselves. We need the help of the Spirit of the living God. So before we go any farther, let's bow our heads and our hearts together and pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that the author of this Bible, the Spirit of the living God, lives within us and He can open our eyes and show us wondrous things. Oh God, I pray He'd do that today. Take this general lesson on the outside, make it very, very specific to the hearts and the lives of the hearers. On the inside, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If we put John chapter number 14 in its context, we can understand a little bit why Jesus would be dealing with this subject of a troubled heart with the disciples. Now, of course, when the Bible speaks of the heart, He's not talking about the blood-pumping organ that's in our body, but He's talking about the inner man. We learn from the Bible that the heart is where the seat of our emotions are. That's the reason why we get sad, mad, glad, or otherwise. And so he's dealing with the disciples having a troubled heart. We'll not look it up, but in the previous chapter, Jesus introduces unto them three difficult things. In chapter number 13, towards the end of the chapter, in fact, he introduces unto them of the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. You remember how that Jesus said, "There's one among you that is going to betray me." And you remember that eventually each of the disciples are going to say, "Lord, is it I? Is it I?" and so forth. But in John chapter number 13, towards the end of the chapter, Jesus introduces unto them that one among you is going to betray me. Not only that, but towards the end of John 13, he tells them concerning his departure, "I'm going to go away, and where I go, you cannot come now, but you will come later on." So we've got the betrayal of Judas Iscariot, we've got the departure of the Savior, and then thirdly, at the end of the chapter, we've got the denial of Simon Peter. Peter, full of himself, said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you even unto death." And Jesus announces unto Peter that before the cock shall crow, you will deny me. So at the end of John chapter number 13, we find that the Savior introduces unto the disciples three rather difficult announcements. So then by the time we get to chapter number 14, you can understand a little bit of why the disciples' heart would be a bit troubled. And so Jesus gives them, as well as us in the Word of God, John chapter number 14, of some things to implement into our lives in time of a troubled heart. But I don't want to deal with all of those different things. There's several things that's mentioned there. The promise of heaven, the promise of the Spirit of God, and so forth. Several different things. The subject of prayer. But notice what he said in verse number 27. Verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So for a little while this morning, very simply, this is not going to be anything new, deep, or profound, but I hope it'll be helpful. Let's deal with this business in the Word of God concerning peace. If we were to define the word peace, of course we would define it as a tranquility, as a calmness. And so we know the definition of the word peace, but oftentimes we can understand what something is by understanding what it is not. So therefore, based in John chapter number 14, I would suggest to you from the Word of God that peace is opposite of a troubled heart. The very subject that Jesus is dealing with the disciples, a troubled heart. There's other situations in the Bible that would help us understand what peace is by understanding what it is not. And they're familiar verses, so we won't need to look them up because we're going to look up some other things here in just a little bit. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 and verse number 33 that God is not the author of confusion. And of course, my son and his family's been here, so you know God's not the author of confusion. Jeremiah Hart is. But anyway, don't tell him I said that. But God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. And so I would say to you from the Word of God that peace is opposite of a troubled heart, and peace is opposite of confusion. We know what it's like to have to make decisions in our life and be confused about what to do, which way do I turn, how to make the right decision. God's not the author of that, but we know what it's like to face a situation like that. And I would suggest that peace is opposite of confusion. There's another one that we're very familiar with. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 7 that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We know what it is to be fearful. We know what it is to be afraid. God has not given us that spirit. And it's interesting how that the Bible says the spirit of fear. That's not just an emotion, but rather there is a spiritual connotation to that. But we know what it is to be fearful and afraid, and that doesn't come from the Lord. And so for the sake of our understanding, I would suggest to you today that peace is opposite of a troubled heart. Peace is opposite of confusion, and peace is opposite of fear. There's one more. You're familiar with it. We won't have to look it up. In fact, I think we may look it up a little bit later on. But the Bible says in Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 6, he said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now, usually when we deal with Philippians 4:6, we deal with that verse concerning the subject of prayer. But notice that opening phrase, "Be careful." Be full of care. Be careful for nothing. Bible students tell us that word careful, full of care, has to do with anxious worry. And we know what it is to be worried. We know what it is to be overly concerned. Worry, anxious worry, is simply, if we wanted to define that, anxious worry is being concerned about something before it happens. That would be worry. A number of years ago, when Brother Jeremiah was very young, I left the state of Illinois and took a church in the state of confusion. I mean, the state of Arkansas. I became the pastor of a church in Arkansas and moved 600 miles. We're originally from around the Peoria area, where we moved 600 miles from our relatives. 600 miles, this was the second church that I pastored, started a church in our hometown where my wife and I graduated from high school a month before I graduated from Bible college. People can't tell from my teaching and preaching, I went to Bible college, so I got to work it in somewhere. And we spent 3 years there getting that church started in a storefront building, and then I became a pastor of a church down in the state of Arkansas. And so, you know, you move to a new place and you got to figure out where Walmart is. They have grocery stores, barbershops. I got four boys, so had to find a barbershop. So I went to a barbershop and small talk, chit-chat kind of thing. And the barber said to me, come to find out that this barber was a Assembly of God pastor in that area once upon a time. And he had pastored the Assembly of God Church in Pawnee, Illinois, a little town just south of Springfield. Well, my great-grandmother lived in Pawnee, Illinois. I'd been there numerous times as a child, way back in the dark ages. And so we was talking. He said, "Preacher," he said, "when you're not praying and studying and preaching," he said, "what do you like to do?" Well, back in those days, I had a boss in Bible college, the job that I worked when I was in Bible college, that was an avid bow hunter. He loved to hunt deer with archery. And he got me involved in that. And I said, "Well, you know, I do a little bit of bow hunting. And before you ask me, I've never taken a deer with a bow and arrow. But numerous times I've climbed up a tree 15, 20 feet off the ground acting like a nut, hoping that a squirrel didn't come chew on me." And so I said to him, "Well, you know, I like doing some bow hunting, archery hunting. I like going out and scouting around the woods with my boys and figuring out where to hang a tree stand and so forth." I said, "But since I've moved here, you know, to Arkansas, I've only been there a little while," I said, I don't have any property to hunt on." And he said, "Oh, preacher," he said, "I got all kinds of property outside of town." And he described where it was. I said, "Yeah, I know exactly where that is. I've been out there visiting." And he said, "Look, there's nobody that hunts on that property. You are welcome to go out there and hunt anytime you want to." So one Saturday afternoon after I got done visiting, I put Jeremiah in the minivan, because when you got 42 kids, you got to have a minivan. So I put Jeremiah as a kid in the minivan, and we went outside of town and found the property. And I pulled up along the side of the road, and I'm sure Jeremiah wondered what I was doing, but I just kind of sat there for a minute because I saw the deer woods. But in order to get to the deer woods, we had to walk across a field that was knee-high with weeds. And I'm thinking, every snake in the state of Arkansas is probably in this field of weeds right here. You know, here in Illinois, we've got water moccasins. But down there in Arkansas, they've got copperheads, they've got rattlesnakes, they've got water moccasins. And I'm thinking, every copperhead in Arkansas is probably in this field right here. I got to walk through that field to get to the deer woods. I was concerned about something that hadn't happened yet. I was filled with anxious worry. You say, "Brother Hart, when you pulled along the side of the road and stopped, did you see any snakes at that time?" Nope, didn't see a one. "Did you see any snake skins where they had shed their skins and evidence of any snakes being there?" Nope, didn't see a one. I was filled with full of care. I was filled with anxious worry. I was concerned about something that had not even happened yet. You say, "Wait, Brother Hart, before you go on now, you preachers always start these stories and you never finish them. So what did you do about the weeds in the deer woods?" Well, I did what any wise parent would do. I'd say, "Come on, son, lead the way." And away we went. We walked across the field. And all the time we did that, we never did see a snake. But I was full of anxious worry. I was concerned about something that had not happened yet. I submit to you that peace is opposite of anxious worry, being full of care, being careful. I submit to you that peace is opposite of fear. We can often understand what something is by understanding what it is not. I submit to you that peace is opposite of confusion and peace is opposite of a troubled heart. And I'm going to ask a question and I don't want an answer out loud. I just want you to stop and think. So how would you describe your life? Would you describe your life as a life of peace, or would you describe your life as a life of fear? Would you describe your life as a life of peace, or would you describe your life as a life of some of these other things that I've briefly mentioned in the Word of God? So let's study this business of peace in the Word of God. Let's start on ground zero and go to Romans chapter number 5. Let's start right at the beginning and go to Romans chapter number 5. Just two big points that I want to deal with you concerning this subject of peace. You say, "Brother Hart, you've only got two big points in your lesson." I've only got two big points. But it's them 24 little points underneath them two big points has got me a little bit nervous this morning. But nonetheless, let's dive in. Romans 5, look at verse number 1. very familiar. Verse 1 of Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please notice that phrase, peace with God? And the peace with God comes by being justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. This subject of peace with God speaks of salvation for the sinner. And you might ask the question, why does a person need to make peace with God? Why does a person need to be justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ and make peace with God? Let me just read you a couple of familiar verses. The Bible says in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Listen to this. But the wrath of God abideth. Not shall abide. Present tense. Abideth on him. John 3:36 says that the wrath of God abides upon those that believe not in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way an individual can get the wrath of God off of their life is by making peace with God by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. Another familiar verse is John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Notice he says, he that believeth not is condemned already. It's not a situation where everybody's going to stand before God, and that even all of the lost people stand before God, and then God will condemn them. John 3:18 says that they're condemned already. They live every day of their life with the condemnation of God upon them because they believe not on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way a person can get the condemnation of God off of their life is by making peace with God, by being justified not of works but by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 in verse number 14 in reference of the Savior, for He is our peace. And of course we know, you know, especially around Christmas time, we hear that verse in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse number 6, you know, unto us a son is given. And it talks about how the government shall be upon His shoulder. It doesn't say the government will be upon His shoulders, but it says shoulder singular, because our God is so big, praise God, He can hoist it up just on one shoulder. Amen. Everlasting Father, and that last name for the Savior is Prince of Peace. And my dear friend, you can't make peace with God until you're first personally introduced to the Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus, and the only way is by being justified by faith. If you're still awake, say amen. Amen. Peace with God. Peace with God. Now, let's go a step further. Big point number two. Go to Colossians, if you would, please. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3, please. Book of Colossians, chapter number 3. Writing to children of God, writing to people who have already made peace with God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are people that have already been born again. Notice what the Bible says in Colossians 3 and verse number 15. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God, all right? So in Romans 5:1 it was peace with God. But now to children of God, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So now we have peace of God. This speaks of serenity of the saint. Just as peace with God speaks of salvation for the sinner, the peace of God upon the life of a child of God speaks of serenity for the saint. Now, when we're dealing with this subject of peace, child of God, we've got to remind ourselves that when the Lord made us human beings, He made us emotional creatures. I mean, we possess emotion. And that's one of the definitions of a person. That's how God is a person, because God has emotion. The Holy Spirit is not an it or a that. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit has emotion. And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. He can be grieved. So one of the elements to prove personality or a person is emotion. And when God made you and I as a human being, He made us emotional creatures. And when we deal with this subject of peace, we are dealing, per se, with an emotion, but I want you to understand before we go any farther in our Bible lesson today that what I'm talking about today is not just some whimsical emotion. I'll prove it from the Bible in a little bit, but I remember a number of years ago in Bible college, you know, the college that I went to was a 3-year Bible college. And so, you know, you go to Bible college, man, you think you know everything, you know. And the first year, you think you know everything. And the second year, you wonder if you know anything. But anyway, you know, it was just common terminology, you know. Man, God led us here, and it's a 3-year school, and so it's the will of God for us to stay 3 years. You know, that was just kind of common talk around the Bible college students. Well, all of a sudden one day, there was a guy that we went to Bible college with. He came in after a year, year and a half, whatever it was. And he said, hey, I just want to tell you all, I'm getting ready to quit Bible college. I got a ministry opportunity, and I'm going to go ahead and go into the ministry. He's like, no, you can't do that. You know, God led you here, and it's a 3-year school, and so God expects you to finish and so forth, you know. Not that we was telling him what to do. He could do what he wanted. We didn't know God's will for his life. And he said, no, man, you can't do that. And he responded by saying, no, I'm going to go ahead and do it because I've got peace. I've got peace about it. Oh, well, you know, if you got peace about it, I mean, what can we say? Peace is in the Bible, you know. I mean, can't argue with that. Not that we're going to argue, but I'm just saying, that's the end of that story. I mean, if he's got peace, then... And so he went ahead and quit college. He went ahead and went into the ministry opportunity. And that ministry opportunity fizzles out after a little while. And he bounced from one ministry to another ministry. Hasn't been in no ministry for many years. In fact, it's a valid question of whether or not he's in any church, even as an attendee this morning. I don't know if that stems back to that decision back in Bible college. But what I do want to emphasize is this. And that individual can do whatever they want with their life. It's not for me to say, but I want you to understand this. This peace that we're talking about from the Word of God is not some whimsical emotion that's going to change from one day to the next or one moment to the next. The peace of God in the life of a child of God. Now, without turning back there, I want you to stop and think how Jesus introduced this subject to us. He said, my peace I give unto you. But notice the contrast that Jesus said in John 14:27. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So the peace that Jesus gives is contrasted with the peace that the world gives. Well, now look, when I read that, I think in my mind, what kind of a peace does the world give them? The peace that Jesus gives to you and I as a child of God is obviously opposite of what the world gives. What kind of a peace can the world give? Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:31 that the fashion of the world passeth away. And so we find that it's temporary. It doesn't last. The peace that the world gives is a temporary peace, is a non-lasting peace, whereas the peace that Jesus gives, thanks be unto God, is a lasting peace no matter what is going on in our life. The peace that the world gives, another thing, the Bible says in 1 John 2:15, you know this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So I would suggest to you that the peace that the world gives is not only a temporary peace because the fashion of this world passeth away, but I would suggest to you based on 1 John 2:15 that the peace that the world gives is based on things. Things. There is no problem, child of God, of having things as long as things don't have us. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 that God hath given us all things to enjoy. But you know that there is a difference in having things and things having us. And look, we've all done it. Let's just be honest. No sense us coming in here and pretending to be something that we're not. No sense me coming in here and pretending to be something that I'm not. We've all done it. I mean, we've seen something that we wanted to own, and we thought, oh, if I could just buy that, my life would be complete. If I could just own that, then my life would be absolutely content. Come on now, I'm talking about important things like Smith & Wessons and Rugers and Glocks. Come on now, important things. And, oh, if I could just buy that, if I could just drive that, amen. Oh, if I could just buy that shiny red four-door pickup truck, praise God. Every man ought to have his own truck. Come on, get with me now. And I keep saying that, hoping I'm prophesying, and I'll get one someday. And it's got to be four doors because we have grandchildren now. And yeah, thank God for grandkids. Praise God. Grandkids is God's reward for not killing your kids, amen. And there were some close calls in my house. And so it's got to have four door. Oh, if I could just drive that, if I could just buy that, if I could just own that, I'd never need anything ever again. My life would be content. And we think that there is a level of peace that comes into our life by possessing things. So we work it out. We go ahead and buy it. And 30 days later, the payment book comes in the mail. We lose all peace that we ever had driving the dumb thing. Amen? I suggest to you that peace, the peace that the world gives is a temporary peace. And the peace that the world gives is a peace that is based on things. Not only that, but the Bible says in Psalm 24 and verse number 1, that the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell within. So I suggest to you that the peace that the world gives is a peace that is based on people. 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 Now, I'm going to make a statement, and you judge whether or not it's true or not. When I make this statement, I'm just stating a fact. I am not being judgmental whatsoever. So hear me out before you throw me out, okay? And I'm just stating a fact. Here's my factual statement. You check me out to see if it's true. You never have seen a baby born with purple hair. Is that a true statement? But you can go to Walmart and see people with purple hair. And I don't care what color they make their hair. I don't care. They can make their hair whatever color they want. But here's my point. They weren't born that way, so they made their hair that way. And my question is, in my mind, I'm not going to ask them because I don't enjoy wearing black eyes. But I don't ask them, why did you make your hair purple? I know the answer to the question. I don't even have to ask. Because they're trying to find acceptance with a certain group of people. And they feel like that there will be a level of satisfaction and a level of peace by identifying with a particular group of people. They can identify with whoever they want to. You can go to Walmart. You can go to Walmart for therapy. You know, every once in a while, you just got to go to Walmart and get therapy and just walk around and see what they got. That's therapeutic. You can go to Walmart for therapy and walk down the aisle and see somebody coming at you with so much stuff sticking out of their face, it looks like they fell face first into a tackle box. And I don't care. They can do that to their face if they want to. It doesn't matter to me. It don't bother. They can do what they want. I'm just simply saying that they did that for a reason. They did that for a purpose. They're trying to identify with a particular group of people, thinking that if they can get accepted by that group of people, there will be a level of peace. And now look, I'm not picking on them people, because I've seen it in Baptist churches. I've seen people in Baptist churches that there are certain families or certain groups within the church that people have absolutely fallen all over themselves to get accepted into this family. I mean, boy, they remember their birthday and they bring them pies to church. My favorite's apple, by the way. And they buy them gifts. And what are they doing? They're trying to find acceptance with this particular family, this particular group in the church, out of the church, whatever the case may be, because they feel as though there'll be a level of satisfaction, there'll be a level of peace that'll come in their life, and they're trying to find a peace or a satisfaction based on people. But Jesus said the peace that He is going to give is opposite of the peace that the world gives. And a worldly peace is temporary, so His peace is lasting. A worldly peace is based on things, but His peace is based on Him. A worldly peace is based on people, but the peace that God gives is based on the person who has saved our soul, and His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. So the peace of God, how can I get in my life? Number one, it's based on a person, and that person's name is Jesus. We've already been saved by Him. Peace of God speaks of serenity for the same. Take your Bible, go to John 16. Let me have you turn the Bible to keep you awake a little bit this morning. John chapter number 16, towards the end of the chapter. How can you and I have this peace of God in our life, having already made peace with God at salvation? Let the peace of God rule. Oh, he said, let the peace of God rule. That I'm told that word rule is a picture word, which means to call the shots. You know, when the pitcher throws the ball in to the catcher over home plate, the umpire's behind the plate calling the shots. That's a ball. That's a strike. They didn't have umpires in baseball in Bible times, but I'm just illustrating that peace that we get from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's supposed to call the shots, not to take anything away from the Word of God, not to take anything away from the Spirit of God. But here's something that the Lord has given us as a child of God that's supposed to be a calling of the shots, if you will. All right, the person of God. John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you. How come? That in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. We're always surprised when it comes our way. Tribulation, trials, difficulties, hardships, tragedies. In the world, Jesus said, ye shall have tribulation. It's going to happen. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Notice, these things have I spoken unto you. The precepts of God. The precepts of God. The Bible says in Psalm 119, and you know that it says in verse number 165, great peace. Not some peace. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So that means, ladies and gentlemen, this crowd that's always running around saying, well, you offended me. You offended me. That brother offended me. That person offended me. Actually, they're announcing out loud that they're not loving the Word of God, right? Because great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I can honestly say, little Bible, little peace. Some Bible, some peace. Much Bible, much peace. Because you and I, as a blood-bought child of God that's already made peace with God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are supposed to let the peace of God rule in our hearts and lives. And the peace of God comes from our Savior, the person of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And second of all, it comes from the precepts of God, the Word of God. So listen, this business of spending time in the Word of God on days other than church days, Sunday, is your midweek service Wednesday? You got a midweek service? I'm going to ask a question. Don't answer out loud. Don't answer out loud. Don't answer out loud. Where did you read in your Bible at on Friday? What book in the Bible did you read in on Friday? You say, Friday. Brother Hart, why would you bring up Friday? Well, because I know you read your Bible today because you was coming to church. And just in case that tall, loud-mouthed guest preacher preached on it, you don't read your Bible this morning because it's church day. But we didn't have church on Friday. So where'd you read in your Bible? Where'd you read in your Bible that on Friday? Look, this business of spending time in the Word of God every single day is not just something that Baptist preachers harp upon. It's something that is beneficial for our individual lives as blood-bought children of God. Because from the Word of God, we get the peace of God on our life. So it comes from the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes from the precept. Now go to Philippians chapter number 4. And that verse that I feebly tried to quote a while ago, you know, the snake verse, when I got Jeremiah to walk across the weeds ahead of me. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Let's go ahead and look at it. And let's look at it like we usually do, but we'll go farther. Philippians chapter number 4. How do we get the peace of God? in our life as a child of God. All right, so Philippians 4, look at verse number 6. Be careful for nothing. Be full of care. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What's the result of that? Verse number 7. And the peace of God. Oh, there's our phrase again for children of God. Peace of God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. My dear friend, if we will pray in verse number 6, we will get peace in verse number 7. If we don't pray in verse number 6, we won't get peace in verse number 7. So it's up to us. It's up to us. He said, what kind of peace is in verse number 7? Which passeth all understanding. And if you've been saved any length of time whatsoever, you know what it is to face a situation in your life and to get alone with God in prayer and bathe the thing in prayer and take it before the Lord. Dear God, what are we going to do? Lord, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to say? What are we going to do? And you spent time with the Lord over that situation, and the Lord nudged you, and the Lord gave you peace that came from Himself, and you walk out of that room and said to your spouse, and said, sweetheart, it's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. And they said, how do you know? I don't know. I can't explain it, but I just know that God is going to take care of it in His way and in His time. The Bible calls that peace that passes all understanding. You can't figure it out, but you know and got a certainty that God's going to take care of it. Amen. Notice verse number 7, though. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep. I'm told that that word keep is a guard, is a barrier. Is a military guard. What's going to be kept? What's going to be guarded? What's going to be kept? Your hearts. Now remember, your heart in the Bible is not your blood pumping organ in your body, but that's the seat of your emotions. And when you and I face difficult things, man, our emotions go 1,000 different directions. He said, "Shall keep your hearts and your minds." Our mind is where our imagination is. Our mind, the Bible talks about bringing every thought captive under the obedience of Christ. And us human beings, man, I tell you, we face some uncertain times or some difficult situations. I'm here to tell you, man, our mind can go 1,000 different directions. We get a little pain and we say to our wife, honey, it's time to pick out the tombstone. I mean, it's time now. We need to get this taken care of. We just need to go ahead and find an extra long casket that you can lay me in. And let's our mind will go 1,000 different directions. But the Bible says that if we'll pray in verse number 6, we'll get a peace in verse number 7 that'll pass all understanding. We won't be able to explain it. We won't be able to figure it out. And our heart, the seat of our emotions, and our mind, where our imagination is, will be guarded, will be kept by God Himself. All right? There's another one here in Philippians 4. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9. Those things which ye have both learned, and there's no question, there's no doubt in my mind that though this is the first time I've been in this church, there's no doubt in my mind that you folks here at First Baptist Amboy have learned a lot here in the house of God. Amen? Absolutely. Look, those things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, little two-letter word, do. If you'll do it, look what he says, and the God of peace shall be with you. Well, look, if the God of peace is going to be with you, then there's no doubt about it, the peace of God's going to be with you. Notice it does not say, by knowing those things that you've learned, by knowing those things that you've seen, by knowing those things that you've received. No, by doing those things. Hey, it's one thing to know how to live the Christian life. It's another thing to just go ahead and do it and live the Christian life. It's one thing to know you're supposed to be faithful to the house of God, but it's another thing to do it and be faithful to the house of God. It's one thing to know you're supposed to read your Bible every day, and it's another thing to do it and read your Bible every day. It's one thing to know that you're supposed to give tithes and offerings to the Lord. It's another thing to go ahead and do it. And the peace of God doesn't come by knowing what you're supposed to do. The peace of God will only come by doing what you're supposed to do. Amen. And look, I'll let you in on a little secret. I know this. I know that you don't need me to come in here today and tell you how to live the Christian life. We already know how to live the Christian life. We just need somebody to rev us up a little bit to get busy and do what we already know we're supposed to be doing. Amen. But if we'll go ahead and do it, then we find that the God of peace shall be with you. It's just a matter of obedience. Obedience will bring the peace of God. Isaiah 48, verse number 22 says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." Wicked people are those that disobey the word of God. But those that do the word of God, then, look, you know, if you've been in church any length of time, you know, you was taught in Sunday school, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Foolish man built his house upon the sand, and they both came tumbling down. Matthew 7, in the chapter. Don't turn there. The only difference between those two scenarios at the end of Matthew chapter number 7, one built his house upon the rock, one built his house upon the sand. Jesus gave the explanation. One heard the word of God and did it. And the other one only heard. And if you would go back and compare those verses, you will find the same storm came upon both houses. And my friend, the one that survived is the one that heard the word of God and did it. We've got a lot of people that hear it, but we don't have a whole lot of people that go ahead and obey the word of God. So, peace with God. Let me wind this thing down. I've got another Bible question for you. I've got two questions for you. One of them you've heard before, and then I got a new one. Peace with God speaks of salvation for the sinner. Comes by justification, by faith, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then after we're saved, we've got peace of God, Colossians 3:15. The peace of God ruling your heart. That comes into our life as a child of God, the peace of God, through the person of God. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. It comes from the precepts of God. These things have I spoken unto you. It comes through prayer. We'll pray. Then in verse number 7, we get peace. And it comes through participation. By doing all that we know we are supposed to do. All right, here's my question that I've asked you before. I don't answer out loud. I just want you to think. So how would you describe your life? Is your life a life of peace or a life of confusion? Is your life a life of peace or is it a life of a troubled heart? Is your life a life of a peace or a life of fear? Is your life a life of peace or a life of anxious worry? Continually bottled up, concerned about things that haven't even happened yet. I've got another Bible question for you, and I do want an answer on this one. When the Apostle Paul was used of the Lord, we know that the author of this Bible is the Holy Ghost, but we know that the writer of the book of Colossians was the Apostle Paul. So when the Spirit of God moved upon the Apostle Paul to write the book of Colossians, especially for our study today, Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Here's my question, and I do want an answer. Where was the Apostle Paul when he wrote those words? Where was he? He was in prison. Now, I'm going to make another statement. I'm going to say that prison in the Apostle Paul's day was probably a whole lot worse, a whole lot different than prison in our day. Now, mark her down. I don't want to go to prison either way, today or Paul's day. But I would dare say that prison in the Apostle Paul's day was different than prison in our day. We know that Paul wrote a letter to the church of Philippi because he had received once and again a gift from the church at Philippi from the hands of an individual by the name of Epaphroditus. Received of Epaphroditus with that which was sent from you. I am full, I abound, having need of nothing, he said. I should go back and investigate, but I wonder, just think with me a little bit. I wonder if maybe one of the reasons why the church at Philippi had to send supplies to the Apostle Paul is it possible that inmates didn't get to eat in prison in Paul's day unless somebody else brought them food? I think that could very likely be. I'm saying all that to get you to think about something. His circumstances were horrible.
But yet he wrote, let the peace of God rule in your heart. So that brings up another question in my mind before I get done. How in the world could the Apostle Paul write about a serenity, a calmness, a peace in children of God's lives when his personal circumstances were so absolutely lousy? I know the answer to that, and the answer is this. Because the Apostle Paul had learned something that some of us, I'm including myself, haven't learned yet, and that is that the peace of God is not dependent on what's going on around us out here, but the peace of God is dependent on what's going on within us in here. And regardless of what's going on in our life out here, thanks be unto God, when our circumstances are crazy, when we're in the midst of a storm, we as a blood-bought child of God can still possess the peace of God that passes all understanding. To God be the glory. You really can have peace in the midst of a storm. Look, I hope your life is just absolutely smooth sailing. I hope everything is just peachy keen. But I know that that's not always the case. And thanks be unto God that we can go to our Savior, having been saved by Him, and we can get the peace of God that passes all understanding. Let's pray.